chapter 12. We're going to say a little bit more about Sarah tonight. I hope to be able to read a couple extra missionary letters. I have getting a fairly good collection going here. And so we would try to do that tonight. In Genesis chapter 12, I'll read from various scriptures there in just a few moments. We began to look at Sarah last week. She left Ur with her husband Abraham, and they came into the promised land. They got to Bethel, and Abraham built an altar there. And then they began to move south in verse 10 of chapter 12. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And so there was this famine, and Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt. This is the place, the first time, that Abraham had his wife lie for him. It showed a lapse in his faith or a weakness in his faith or however you want to see that. But I want to say something about Sarah. Remember, she too had stepped out by faith to follow her husband. When he left, she left. And there is no indication that she hesitated to go at all. It just seemed like God had called them to do something, and she said, okay, I'm on board, let's do it. But let's go back a little bit to verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And then he says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There are some awesome promises there in those three verses. The first one that God gave to Abraham was, I will make thee a great nation. And actually, there's more than this. I'll only mention three. He said, I will make thy name great. And then at the end of verse 3, he said, in thee, how did he say that? in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now that is pointing to who? That's pointing to Jesus Christ. So through Christ, all of the families of the earth could be blessed. And all of this hinged, all these promises hinged on one thing, a seed, a son. And now if you remember what we've said already last week, and we'll say even some more tonight, they hadn't had any children. That didn't take long. they didn't have any children. And so it's like, well, I have to believe that Sarah longed for the promised blessing. I believe that. I think she longed for a son. You ought to remember this about Abraham and Sarah too. When they left, they did, as far as earthly things are concerned, they did leave a lot behind. I think that when people think of Abraham and Sarah, they always think of two people who were Bedouins or nomads that just kind of wandered all over the place. But, you know, they weren't lifetime nomads. They weren't lifetime Bedouins who wandered their entire life. They started wandering when Abraham was in his 70s and Sarah was in her 60s. And they actually came from an urban environment. So now all of a sudden God calls them to do something, radically change their life and radically change their lifestyle. And they just step out by faith and do that. Now, because we're speaking more about Sarah, what gave her the energy to leave everything, to sever ties with family and commit to a life of rootless wandering? I really think it's rooted right here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I really think she really believed that God was going to fulfill those promises. And because of that, I think it was easier for her to step out and do something for the Lord. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, where you guys read earlier. And I will try to do likewise. Now this passage, and you read verses 9 through 14, but you read about the blessings and the eternal blessings. But I want you to look at a couple of verses in case you missed them when you read them earlier. Verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the heathen nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Skip down to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of how many? One. And to thy seed, which is who? Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Now, that's some tremendous promises there. The redemption from sin and the means of salvation are part of that promise. His seed, to one seed, Christ, not many seeds, only one. Now, the promise to Eve, think about this, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the very first messianic promise in the Bible, is the same promise. And from Genesis 3 all the way through the Bible, the promise of a Messiah, the promise of a Savior, is the central theme of the entire Bible. The central theme of the entire Bible is Jesus Christ. And to that, there's no question. And so Abraham and Sarah were the human instruments, but God will work his plan of redemption, and somehow Sarah knew that. God had promised them a seed. Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. But you have to think about this. Despite her faith, we knew that she was past her prime childbearing age. We knew that. And as time passed, I have to think that the burden probably increased. Maybe even a little doubt began to creep in. Go back to Genesis and look at chapter 15. But God kept giving her reasons to hope. Verse 1 of Genesis 15, God restated his promise. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Even Abraham was beginning to wonder, I don't have a child, Lord. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars if they be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So God restated his promise. If they would have more fully embraced this truth, this was a one-sided covenant, by the way, an unconditional covenant. If they would have really embraced it, what we're going to look at next wouldn't have happened. That would have lifted their burden, and they simply would have accepted what God said. But I guess on a human side, I can understand, you know, you're getting 60, 70, you know, you're getting on up there in age, and it's like, oh, well, we don't have a child yet. I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying I can see how people can get that way, including these two. So what we're going to look at next is we are going to see how foolish Sarah was in the episode with Hagar. She decided and came up with a plan because she didn't have any babies. She had a plan to help this out. And so bad was this plan, and so fleshly, that the consequences will have far-reaching consequences. I think you may be aware of this, but a lot of the problems that we see in the Middle East and all over the world today go back to Sarah's connection of a man-made solution to her problem. And we are still, the truth is, we may be worse now than ever bearing the brunt of this. And it's a sad thing. Now, somebody asked me about this earlier. I get asked this question a lot, quite honest. You know, is one sin worse than the other sin? Well, I always answer it this way, though. Some sins have worse consequences. And this particular one, this had some really bad consequences to it. Up there on our wall with the 10 principles. One of the principles is this: you choose to sin, but God chooses the consequences. Now, it's not worded that way, but that's what it means. You can sin any way you want to sin, but once you choose to sin, you don't get to choose the consequences. And it does say something like the consequences are inevitable, uncalculable, and they are up to God. And so God chooses those consequences. And the consequences over this particular incident are just awful. There's another principle up there. It says something like this: our actions affect those who follow us. You stop and think about the actions of Sarah and how they have affected everybody and how they are affecting everybody even in the world today. Now, in her defense, I said this a moment ago, 10 more years had passed. Now she's 75. Abraham is 85. No children. So I can see how she would be anxious. You know, there's a hard lesson to learn. Wait upon the Lord. That is a difficult lesson to learn sometimes. In fact, more often than not. So when Sarah finally will have Isaac, there will be no question that this was an act of God. She's past her prime age of childbearing. This will be no question that this was an act of God that she'll have this baby. And God's power will be on display. But as she looked at her situation, she thought being a surrogate parent was okay. So Sarah took matters, go to chapter 16. Sarah begins to take matters into her own hands. She had a maid that she had gotten in Egypt. And she said in verses 2 and 3, and Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Now, that is just about the most foolish thing she could have done. Now, you say, preacher, that's polygamy. That is polygamy. That's exactly what that is. And it is the first case, listen closely to what I say, it is the first case of polygamy recorded in Scripture of a righteous man. Every other case of polygamy up until this point was of ungodly people. But this is the first case of polygamy with a righteous man. And in generations to come, it will happen to Jacob. Remember when he wanted to marry Rachel, and Rachel's dad duped him, and he got Leah first, and then he had to work 7 more years or whatever to get Rachel. David took concubines. Solomon, if I read 1 Kings chapter 11, right, was out of control with all the wives and women that he had. I mean, it's ridiculous. But God's design for marriage was not polygamy, not even from the very beginning. Matthew 19, 4 and 5, Jesus said, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which hath made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man singular leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul wrote, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. But you don't have wives, and you don't have husbands, you have just one. Now, I don't remember the name of it. It's probably something to do with Mormonism. But anyway, they have this show where this guy, and I haven't watched it, maybe I ought to just to see how stupid it is, you know, but he has all these wives. And they don't get along very well. Well, duh. What do you think's going to happen in a situation like that? You know, you think you got four wives, you think they're all going to be buddy-buddy? I said, come on. Now, if those I mentioned, no good came from those relationships, those polygamous relationships. And Abraham and Hagar is no exception. As soon as Hagar conceived, go back to verse 4 here now in Genesis 16. Sarah knew that it was a big mistake. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Verse 5, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. She knew she messed up. My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. the Lord judge between me and thee. That's probably Sarah's first outbreak of anger. But the truth is, she created this whole mess in a lot of ways. Now, should Abraham rejected her plan? Probably should have, right? But all blame doesn't go to him. Sarah's fit is provoked by Hagar. She was not very righteous. The truth is, in this particular event, Hagar, Sarah, and Abraham are all guilty. And while Abraham knew of Sarah's frustration and complaints, he could have stepped in and came up with a solution that could have been fair to both women, but he didn't do that. And knowing Sarah's disposition, he did what most men would do. He let Sarah handle it her own way. Verse 6 said, "But when Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." Now, does anybody happen to have a King James Study Bible with them? Because I didn't grab mine. Can I borrow your Bible? There's some notes in here that I want to read you. And I have to leave mine on my desk. How about that? Let's see you got the right chapter. That's good. Let me read you these notes if I can find, right here in verse 7. In the Old Testament, that's not what the ones I wanted. The Lord showed grace. Is that the ones I want? Genesis 16. Notice what Sarah, the Lord showed grace. In the Old Testament, an angel identified as, let me read verse 7 to you first, in case I didn't read it yet. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Seir. Now, I want to read these notes to you here. In the Old Testament, an angel identified as the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, the angel of his presence, and the messenger of the covenant appeared to individuals. A closer look at the context of his appearances reveals that he is more than another angel. He is God. The expression usually signifies a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ and is sometimes called a Christophany, meaning the visible and bodily manifestation of the Son of God before his incarnation or before he came to the in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 there. That is not merely another angel is evident in those appearances where he is called God. This was recognized by Hagar in verse 13, Abraham in chapter 22, and other passages as well. The expression is also used of men, but on such occasions is translated the Lord's messenger. The angel of the Lord, this is the application, no longer appears to men today since God has commissioned Christians to be his messengers to the world. But isn't it interesting that Christ appeared to Hagar? I found that amazing. And his words were gentle and full of mercy, not like hers. Now, go down to verse 10. And I'm going to borrow your Bible again for a moment, Beth. Chapter 16 and verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And of course, we know that that is Ishmael. Now, let me read this. Ishmael was the eldest son of Abraham by Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian handmaid. He was later guilty of taunting his half-brother Isaac, and he and his mother were expelled by Abraham at Sarah's insistence. God promised that Ishmael would be a wild man. His life was spared by God. He married an Egyptian and became the father of 12 princes. He was the forefather of the Arabs. So it is well known that this relationship between Abraham and Hagar was the relationship that produced all of the Arab nations. So when I said earlier that some sins have greater consequences, are we having trouble with the Arab nations today? Forget just us. I mean, just look around the world. Most of your Arab, I shouldn't say most, but a lot of your Arab nations, almost all, are Islam Muslims. That's what they are. And they and Israel cannot stand each other. Did any of you happen to watch Fox News the other night, right after they had that thing in France? And they had one of they actually interviewed, I can't believe this, Sean Hannity had him on. And he was an Islam leader, which I'm surprised he came on. But Mr. Hannity was asking him some pretty pointed questions in, about, you know, could you live at peace? And ultimately he came right out and said, if you will submit to Sharia law, Christians and Jews, we can live at peace. So Mr. Hannity is like, so you want me to submit to you, but we can live at peace. That is really what they want. And I will tell you, I will give the man credit. The questions that Mr. Hannity asked him were difficult questions, but he answered them. Did you see it, Becca? But he answered them honestly. You need to submit to Sharia law, and they want worldwide Sharia law. He said that on national television, on Fox News, without any, it didn't seem like any reservations at all, did it? He just said it. And it was like, well, at least he's honest. This is the consequence of this relationship. And it is a problem. Of course, according to the president, I didn't listen to his speech. I was going to listen to the State of the Union last night, but my wife wouldn't let me because she don't like to listen to President Obama. But anyway, what these guys said, he never even mentioned that terrorism was a problem anymore. So that's good. I just thought you might want to know that. One thing this entire episode shows us is that Sarah's hope was beginning to wave. She was slowly losing heart. But next week, we will see her faith, where her faith shines the most. I want you to learn something. There may be moments of weakness in all of us, but that does not mean that you are forever hopeless or forever faithless. Sarah made, it's an undeniable, horrible mistake. But next week, you will see how her faith shines the strongest. You've heard the phrase, there's light at the end of the tunnel. I use the phrase quite often, this too shall pass. I don't know when, but this too shall pass. There is hope. Excuse me. We're not hopeless. You can still faith. We can waver. But let me tell you something. Don't throw in the towel. Sarah wavered. I mean, she wavered bad. But you can't throw in the towel. And then when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, she's in that great chapter. So I know this is a horrible experience in her life. Probably one she looked back on right after, well, there's no question, right after she did it, she's like, oh. But God's not finished with her. And I don't think God's finished with you. And God can use all of us. So let's pray. Father, it is a sad story. I mean, waiting on you sometimes, for all of us, can be painfully difficult. To that we are honest to acknowledge. But waiting on you is always the best solution. And Lord, sometimes we don't wait like we ought to. Our faith wavers. We come up with man-made plans just like Sarah did. We try to scheme things together and connive things and manipulate circumstances and situations. But ultimately, we know that we are to wait on you and trust in you with complete hope and faith. But I'm sure, quite confident really, that every person's faith wavers some from time to time. Some worse than others. And Lord, I pray that we can learn a lesson from Sarah. That while her faith wavered, you were not done with her. Your promises will come true. May we learn to not throw in the towel when we look back at our life from time to time and see bad decisions, mistakes that we've made. But you're not finished with us. And as long as we have breath, may we love you and serve you. And Lord, may you grow our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read these a few missionary letters to you. We did vote on taking on some missionaries the other night.